We continue our series that we've entitled Encounters. Encounters that people had with Jesus in the New Testament. And this Sunday morning we have a very interesting encounter. Another very interesting encounter. And it concerns three of Jesus' very good friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. We start in John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And moving a little bit forward in the text to verse 17, Lazarus has passed away, and Jesus arrives. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." We have a fascinating encounter here. I can remember when I was very young, maybe 5 or 6 years old, I had my first encounter with death. I had an uncle. My uncle Cleo was an undertaker, and I'm not making this up, was an undertaker in Deadwood, South Dakota. And we went to visit him. My dad's sister, my Aunt Marcella, married to Uncle Cleo, we went to visit them. And as often happened back in the day, his home, my Uncle Cleo's home, was adjacent to the mortuary where he would do his work and where they would have the services. They would have the funerals or memorial services. And I can remember one day I just wandered off and I wandered through a hallway and I went out into the worship area where they had the funerals. And there was a casket there because they were having a funeral that afternoon and there was somebody in the casket. And they were dead. I didn't know what that was, and so I walked up on the platform, looked in the casket and said, "Hi." No response. Nothing. "Hi." And my dad, I didn't know this, was following me. And he comes up behind me and says, "Bill, he's dead." And I really didn't quite understand that. And so that was my first encounter with death. When someone dies, they don't respond. No matter how friendly you say hi, they don't respond. And it's interesting that in this situation that we've just read with Lazarus, Jesus and everybody else knows that he is dead. You see, when Jesus was coming and was on his way, you got the sense that he wasn't in a big hurry. He wasn't really going, "Well, we better get there. What time is it? We better hurry." He didn't have that kind of encounter. And in the context in which we find Jesus, there's some things that had happened prior to him coming and having Martha come to him and speak to him. You see, he had some encounters with the religious leaders back in John 10. Jesus had said in verse 17 of John 10, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." And there's a response. The Jews were divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so there's controversy going on. And this preceded Jesus coming to the tomb where Lazarus was. People were in a state of confusion. They weren't really sure, who is this? Because the religious leaders, as we've discovered from our past encounters with that people have had with Jesus, the religious leaders were against him. He was stirring up the pot. But we have this death of a friend, and Jesus hears the bad news in verses 1 to 3. He has been in this home many times, and the scriptures tell us that. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we read, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." And many times when he would go to Jerusalem, because Bethany was so close, he would walk that 2 miles to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother. So this was a common thing for him to do. So Jesus hears about the fact that his friend, his dear friend, has died. There's an appeal that Martha makes based on love, where she says, "The one you love is sick." There's a meaningful relationship here that Jesus has with these people. But as I mentioned, Jesus is really on his own time. In verses 4 to 6, we don't find a sense of really traveling quickly. In verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. You see, Jesus maintains the big picture. What seems to be a great loss in his mind isn't necessarily so. He has a timing, and so he stays there 2 more days. And then he makes a dangerous decision. He decides to go back to Judea. But verse 8, we read, "But Rabbi," the disciple said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Saying, "Jesus, this is a dangerous move. Why would you do this? You're going to jeopardize your life. You're going to jeopardize the mission that we're on." And so Jesus just disregards this. That's not part of his perspective. He's thinking of his plan to work a great miracle. So he makes that dangerous decision. The disciples, they respond and they say, In verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then notice what Thomas says in verse 16. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is not your big optimist. He's not the most optimistic guy in the group. Remember, he was the one that later in John says, unless I can see his hands, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas is an empiricist. He has to see it and touch it to believe it. And here we find he's not really very optimistic because he's thinking, we're going to go back to Judea. The Jews are going to rally. They're going to stone not only Jesus, but all of us who are associated with him. So this is somewhat of a fearful trip. They're on edge. Have you ever been on a trip where you've been on edge? We have, almost literally. We drove to the national park in Montana, Glacier National Park. And they have a road there. It's called Road to the Sun. And literally is a road to the sun. And if you're on the right-hand lane driving up, there's an edge. And if you go off that edge, you will never stop falling. And so I'm driving, and I'm literally on edge. I'm a little fearful. Well, the disciples probably had that same fear, going back to Judea. And so Jesus knows this, he senses this, and it took some courage for the disciples to say, we're going to go, we're going to face death. So in one sense, you got to give them some credit here. They were willing to go. And since Bethany was only 2 miles away, friends were present to mourn with Martha and Mary. Now, in the first century, there was a Jewish practice that the body was buried without embalming on the day of death, and the mourning lasted for 30 days. And they had paid mourners at funerals. How do these people get certified? How well can you mourn? Demonstrate. I mean, how do they? Okay, you're a good mourner. We'll hire you. But they had professional mourners at these funerals. And so here we, in the text, we find that there's many people that were with Mary and Martha, as verse 17 or verse 19 tells us, to comfort them by the loss of their brother because of that. And so they're there caring for them. They're comforting the family. Now, after 3 days, a body was dead. Resuscitation from a coma would have been abandoned. The human body can only live 3 days without water, so the body wouldn't have had any water. There was a superstition at that time that a belief that the soul stays near the grave for 3 days, hoping it will be able to return to the body, but on the fourth day, it leaves. So this was a superstition that they had. It's not reality, that's not true, but it was just a superstition. So the only hope for Lazarus was a divine act of power. This is why Jesus delayed. He was going to do something that would really solidify who he was in the minds of all the people around him. But Jesus has this great conversation with Martha in verses 20 to 27. Martha goes out to see him. Remember, Martha was the one that was doing all the cooking and cleaning the dishes, and she complained to the Lord earlier, a while earlier before this situation, Lord, I'm the only one doing the work. You know, and Mary was sitting at his feet. Well, Martha is a doer. She makes things happen. And so she runs out to see Jesus, and she says to him, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, it's almost like she's criticizing him. You know, if he'd just gotten here earlier, we wouldn't be in this mess. As I know, you could have done something about it. So he has this great conversation. And notice, she says in verse 22, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Now, what's interesting with that conversation or that comment is that Martha had some good theology. She'd been listening to Jesus. She'd been learning from Jesus. And so she knew that the resurrection would come. She knew that there would be on that last day a great resurrection. For example, in Daniel 12, verse 2, we read, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. She'd heard that. That's Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. She knew that. This was something that they understood was going to happen. And then Jesus said to her this great line, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that I am phrase. That's exactly what God told Moses in the burning bush when Moses says to God, who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am. And again, Jesus later on gets in trouble with the Jews when he says, before Abraham I was, and they criticize him, and he says, I am. He refers to himself with that same Hebrew term, which was blasphemy. So here he incorporates it in his statement to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. This is the one who fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures. And Martha's saying, this is who you are. So again, a great theological statement. She knows that when he says, the I am, that he is the Messiah. Now, Jesus had used terms like this, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Now he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't simply say that he will give resurrection and life. He says that that is exactly who he is. He plans on backing it up. Martha says, I have belief. That indicates a faith once given and primarily remaining. That her faith isn't vague, it has content. It isn't one of these, well, just keep the faith. Faith in what? You see that every once in a while in a television show or people say it on the street. Keep the faith. In what? What am I keeping my faith in? Well, Martha knows what she's keeping her faith in. In fact, she gives a pretty good three-point outline. She says, he is the Christ, the Messiah that is expected by the Jews. Second of all, he is the Son of God, meaning he's unique in his relationship with God. And third, he is the long-awaited deliverer, the one sent to accomplish God's will. So Martha has responded in a tremendous way. In one sense, you have to say that she's kind of vindicated here. We need to remember that she is moving in a direction of content and faith coming out of that content. She's in the midst of a great loss. Her dear brother has died, and yet she has enough of her wits about her to communicate and respond to Jesus with the words that I believe, and then outline what she believes. Jesus says to her, or actually she goes back and calls her sister. The teacher is asking for you. Mary gets up and goes. And then Jesus hadn't yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews came with Mary, comforting her, they noted how quickly she had gone out, and so they followed her. And so Mary, in verse 32, reaches the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. We've heard that before. Maybe the sisters talked about that. Well, she reiterates it. And then it says, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Here we see the emotion of Jesus. And there's two aspects of this emotion. One, he's moved with human compassion. He sees the grief, he sees the weeping, and he weeps in verse 35. This is a spontaneous human reaction. There's a quiet weeping in contrast to the mourners. The crowd took it as authentic grief, and they said, look how he loved them. Then, interestingly enough, he's moved by anger. Moved by anger in the face of the enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is described as the last enemy. Interesting description. Verses 33 and 38, Jesus' feelings are expressed in two words. It says he's deeply moved. Literally, this means to snort like a horse, an inner groaning, a snort in spirit. It connotates anger, like a horse going into battle, being led, being ridden by a warrior. These tears are at once tears of compassion and tears of anger. It says he's troubled in spirit. This term implies agitation. It's used to describe a storm and the impact of a storm. And as Vic said earlier, we've had a storm here yesterday, and you see things blowing around. Things aren't secure anymore. Well, he's troubled. He's agitated. And the reason he's agitated is because he's face to face with the result of sin. And that's death to his most beloved creation, humankind. He's moved with anger that sin has done what it has. He's face to face with the realm of Satan, with sin and the results of both, and that's death. The beauty of his creation has been marred, and he's angry. You see, we stand helpless in the face of death, but Jesus doesn't. He can do something about it, and he does. See, very practically, the Word of God speaks of this situation. Verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And just prior to that, in verse 39, when he said, "Take away the stone," very practically speaking, Mary says of the dead man, "By this time there will be a bad odor. The body's been in there 4 days." Martha is a very practical woman. There's going to be a stench. He's going to smell. She wants to alert him as if he wouldn't be aware of that. This strikes me as rather humorous in the midst of what's happening. Jesus has expressed these emotions. He's had what I've just described in terms of an emotion that's detectable by the people around him. And Martha comes up with this practical thing and says, he's going to smell. It's going to not be very nice. It's not going to be pleasant. And Jesus doesn't get mad at her at all. He just says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? You're going to see something amazing, Martha." They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This is a decisive moment in Jesus' ministry, an incredibly decisive moment. He's saying, "I'm saying this so that they hear, and now they'll see." Verse 43, "When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Can you imagine in that moment what that crowd would have been like? There was that moment of silence where everybody's going, "Is this really happening?" And they're looking around and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And then think about this, how they prepare the bodies. What do? They wrap them, bind them in cloth, several layers of cloth. And they usually lay a doily, if you will, over the face. Lazarus, all of a sudden, he's been dead 4 days. He's laid out on a slab in a tomb. He wakes up. What is going on? I can't move. And he has to get out. And he stands up. Now, how do you think he got out? Do you think he just walked like this? He couldn't. He was bound. He had to hop. Now, if anybody says that God doesn't have a sense of humor, they've never read the Bible. This is dramatic and humorous at the same moment. Because look what Jesus says in verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Help the guy. Go unbind him. And just in that act of going and unbinding those linen cloths from around him that was holding him, taunt, there's that sense of becoming free. Or as this sermon says, life lived all over again. Now, people around were amazed. Mary and Martha are joyous. They have their brother back. He's alive. It never tells us what Lazarus thought. Now, Lazarus could have thought, "This is fantastic, I'm alive again." Or Lazarus could have thought, "I have to do this again." Because Lazarus didn't live forever. He had to die again. What luck! Yet Jesus does this. And in verse 45 it says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and saw what Jesus did put their faith in him." They could not refute what they saw. What they saw was so incredible, so amazing, they said, "This truly is God. And we believe." But not all. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Which creates a lot more problems in the next coming days for Jesus. But in that moment, this is prior to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and you can bet word spread about what had happened with Lazarus in that situation. So when he entered into Jerusalem, that's why they said they had all those praises, hallelujahs, and laid palm fronds down in front of him. They'd heard what he'd done with Lazarus, but in their minds, now they're thinking, now he's going to take on Rome. But here in this situation, Jesus is making one point and one point only. It goes back to what he said to Mary. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." That was a clue for Martha. Your brother's going to live again. Anyone who believes in me will live again. Our question for us to think about is, will we live again? Listen to what is written in the Old Testament. Just a couple verses. One Old Testament, two New Testament verses. Psalm 116:15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because then we will see face to face. We will be out of this realm and into the realm where we can see God. Or Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He tasted death for everyone. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are far away from the Lord. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." You see, Paul understood what Jesus was saying to Martha and to Mary. He is the resurrection and the life. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you end up living forever with him and all those who go before us and with us and after us in a joyful fellowship. So Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." How does that reality of Lazarus' experience impact us? It should give us great joy because it's just a picture of what will happen in the future to each of us if we know the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this encounter that Lazarus had and that Mary and Martha had with you. That you made it quite clear that you are the resurrection and the life. And if we focus on you, if we spend time in our weeks and during our lives, No matter what we do for a living, no matter where we are, if we spend time focusing on you and our walk with you, we will experience life. Life because we know you. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this reality that Lazarus experienced. Thank you for your love for us and how you've shared that with us through the music today and through your word. May we carry this throughout the week as we seek to follow you daily in our life with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.